Well, thank you. It's truly an honor to be back here with you again. The greatest compliment that a preacher can ever get is to be invited back after he speaks. So I'm here again, so that's good news. Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of James in chapter 3. James in chapter 3. Read the first 12 verses for us. James chapter 3, verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that sometimes when we read your word, we read harsh truths that cut us to the core and at first glance can even kind of be depressing and demoralizing when we read a passage like this that seems so negative and so downtrodden. Father, nonetheless, we thank you for your word and the truths that it teaches and the hope that we can have through you because of what it says. Father, I pray that this morning as I speak, that you would speak through me, use my words to bless. And Father, I pray that your spirit would use your word through me in order to encourage and to bless this congregation this morning. And Father, I pray that we would leave here, we would all be encouraged instead of discouraged when we come to the end of this passage and see that there's a glorious hope and there are great truths here that we can take with us every single day and that we can use every single day on a very practical level. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember not very often, but quite a few times when I was young, when I was a little boy going to the doctor, whether it was for just a checkup or some illness or something like that, very often the very first thing the doctor would tell me to do is to open wide and stick out my tongue, right? Which always seemed odd to me. I was like, my problem is my stomach or some other ailment. It's not my mouth. It's not my tongue. It just always seemed odd to me as a little boy. And to be honest, as an adult, it still seems quite odd. But he would look in my mouth with a light, and then he would stick that very, very dry, like popsicle stick type thing on my tongue. And I just didn't like the whole experience. But something very curious would always happen after he would do that is he would take his light and his little popsicle stick thing and he would check my mouth and then he would make notes. And it always surprised me that he would do that. I thought, what can you learn just by looking in my mouth? That's kind of a weird thing. And certainly, what can you learn that you need to take notes about? That's kind of strange. But he could tell very easily what was wrong with my body by examining my tongue and my mouth. And very often, it was very accurate. And in the same way, as a doctor can look at our tongue and tell the physical state of our bodies, very often the people around us can look at our tongues and the way that we use our words and see what our spiritual state is and see whether we're living holy lives or whether we're living destructive and evil lives. I came across a poem this week as I was studying for this. It's by an anonymous author. It says this about the way we use our words. It says, if your lips would keep from slips, five things to observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, of how and when and where. I'll read it again. If your lips would keep from slips, five things to observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, of how and when and where. I think we would all agree that our words carry great weight, and what we say often is very powerful. The old adage and the old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, just isn't true. And I think we know that, and I think we would agree to that. It's just not true. Words can hurt much deeper than a stick or a stone, in theory. They can tear you down, they can break you apart, they can destroy your life and those around you, because they're very, very powerful. However, I don't want to be negative and just focus on the downside. I want to encourage today. I want God's word to speak to us in a way that encourages and gives us life and gives us hope as we leave here. And words aren't always bad. Look at God himself. If you turn back to Genesis, the very beginning of creation, in Genesis 1, over and over again, you see the phrase, then God said, let there be light. Let there be animals. Let there be an expanse between the waters. Let there be people. Then God said, let there be whatever. So the creation, everything that we see, everything that we don't see, exists because of words. So don't think today that words are only negative, they're only evil, they're only destructive. Everything that exists came to being because of words, because of God's words. Throughout the Bible, God teaches us and he commands us in holy living through his words. Jesus spent a good portion of his ministry teaching and preaching, using words to tell people about the kingdom of God, how to enter into the kingdom of God, and what living in the kingdom of God looks like. The Bible, the way that God primarily communicates with us today, is called his word. And in John 1, Jesus himself is called the Word. So know that going in this morning, that we're going to talk about a lot of negative things, a lot of destructive and just depressing things, because that's what James focuses on. But know that that's not the only side of it. There's two sides to every coin. And when God is involved in the words, they're holy and they're life-giving and they're good. So know that today. As we look through this passage, I want to look at four, it seems ambitious, but four things that I think James says in this passage that talk to us about words and then warn us about how we should use them and how we should approach them. Number one, you look at verses 1 and 2, I think the first thing James says is we are all guilty of sinning with our words. James 3, verse 1, again, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, there's a bit of a debate about whether this entire passage is speaking directly to teachers or whether it's speaking to the whole congregation. My personal view and many other commentaries that I read this week corroborate what I believe, and that's, it's both. If it's, is it teachers? Is it people? Yes, it's both. James is saying, not many should become teachers. Why? Verse 2, for, that's the Greek word gar, for, it connects verse 1 to the rest of these verses. It says, for we all stumble in many ways. The fact that he says we all includes everyone and makes this passage about everyone. He's saying specifically, teachers, listen up double time, but everyone, pay attention to what I'm saying, because this is important. We all stumble in many ways, he says. And I think that we would agree that that's true. We could go around the room here today and all say, yes, I struggle in this way with sin. And many might be the same or similar, but we all stumble in many ways that make us unique. But James says, no one is innocent of never sinning with their mouth. We all have to check that box for guilty. Nobody gets out of it. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. So if you haven't, feel free to call yourself perfect. Feel free to say, I don't need Jesus because I'm already perfect. But that's the point James is making. Nobody can say that. No one can claim that. No one can completely control the tongue. If you look back at James 1, verse 26, He gives us kind of a hint of what he's going to talk about here in this passage. Earlier on in his letter, when he's talking about religion and what is religion, what is faith in God, he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, if you jump back to chapter 3 and verse 2, and he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, with the implication being we all stumble in what we say, we all sin with our mouths. Well, then chapter 1, verse 26 seems pretty bleak in that context. James says, if you don't control what you say, your religion is worthless. And then later on he says, oh, by the way, no one can control what they say. No one can keep from sinning with their mouths. It's pretty depressing, right? It is. It's okay to feel the tension in the room, because that's what we're saying here. We're starting out, and James is right from the get-go saying, I don't want anyone to feel like they're not included in this, because we're all guilty of this. Dr. Grant Osborne says about this passage, says a person's words reflect his character and thus are a key to his whole being. What we say reflects who we are. So when we use our words to hurt, to tear down, to destroy, to divide, that's what we're telling people. That's who we're telling people we are. We're telling people that we're hurtful, we're divisive. We're destructive. Instead, we should use our words as an opportunity to share Christ, to share his spirit that lives inside of us, to give life, to encourage. But often we don't. But that's the point. Very often when we read the Bible and we see negative passages, they're not to beat you down and to tell you how bad of a person you are. It's to give you a warning and to shoot red flags and flares up to say, don't be like this. This is our tendency, so don't be like that. If your tendency is to use your words in a hurtful way, know that, recognize it, and stop it. The application for these passages are very easy, because it's just, don't do it. James starts off by saying we're all guilty. So if anyone thinks they're not, sorry. That's not where we start. We start by saying we're all guilty. Second thing James says, if you move on to verses 3 through 5, he says the tongue is a small thing, but it wields great power and has great influence. He gives three examples of what he means by that. Three examples that his readers, and I think us as well today, we would pretty readily understand. So we'll look at them pretty quickly, but we do want to look at them. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole body as well. Now, this is a pretty clear picture. And the people of the first century would know this pretty well. They would see horses fairly regularly. Their Roman occupants would ride them and such. And they would see that there's a little metal bit that goes in the mouth of a horse that's connected to the reins and everything else. And so the person on the horse, even though they're much weaker than the horse, can control it because they have that bit in their mouth. And so I think we get the point that's being made here, right? Something great and powerful and large can be controlled by something very small. But if that doesn't make his point enough, James goes on in verse 4 and he says, look at ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, I grew up, like I said, in North Arkansas near Bull Shoals Lake, so I spent a lot of time on the water. And my grandparents had a pontoon boat, which, if you don't know what a pontoon boat is, basically just a big flat piece of wood with two hollow metal things underneath it that keep it from sinking. And it's a large boat. My grandparents' boat held like 16 people pretty comfortably, which is fairly large. And it had one engine in the back of it that had a propeller that made the boat go, but also steered the boat. And the proportion of that engine, that propeller to the boat is very small, right? It'd be like saying this whole stage is controlled by this pulpit. Proportionately, this pulpit is very small. Now, it's really quite large. It's almost as big as me, even though I'm a small person. But it's small in comparison to the rest of the stage. And that's what the point he's making. A ship is large, but it's controlled by a small rudder. And so he's driving this point home again. He's saying, look, large things can be controlled by small things. Your tongue is a tiny little thing. Verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Your tongue is a little thing, and your words may seem very small. They may seem little insignificant. They may not seem like much, but they're massive. And they can control your whole life, and they can destroy your whole life, we'll see later. One final analogy that I think makes the best point of what James is transitioning into saying, and that's forest fires and small fires. The end of verse 5 says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. There's been a lot of fires out in California recently in the last few years. And those have started by very small, uncontrolled fires that have spread and destroyed countrysides. And I think this is the perfect illustration for what James is saying here, is that something very little that we think that we can contain and control has the potential to erupt and to destroy everything in its path. The Great Fire of Chicago in the 19th century that killed hundreds of people, destroyed 4 entire blocks, and did almost $250 million worth of damage in the 1800s, $250 million, was started by a cow that kicked over a lantern, and then half the city burned down. Fire is the perfect example of what a tongue is, and when he moves into verse 6, he says that in making the point that he's making, the tongue is a fire. Fire we think we can control, but it just takes a spark and a whole forest is gone. It just took a cow not knowing where a lantern was, and Chicago almost burned completely to the ground, third largest city in the country. Tongue is one of our smaller parts of our body, but it controls everything. It has the potential to control our entire lives. So when we read these verses, like I said, they're a warning sign, they're a flare, and they should be a red flag for us to be alert and to be aware of that fact. To understand that this is true. I can destroy things with what I say. And it's funny because this passage is so densely focused on the tongue. It almost stands in contrast to the rest of the book of James. So the letter of James is about faith and works and how they work together. And that saying that you have salvation isn't enough. You have to back that up with obedience and works. And so it almost seems like up to this point, James might be saying, your words are less important than what you do. And then we get to this passage and he says, No, that's not the case at all. Your words are very important. They have the potential to do very evil things. Now, they have the potential to do very great things as well, but they have the potential to do very evil things. The aftermath of World War I is the perfect example of this, in my opinion. I told you last week my family immigrated from Germany a few generations ago, so I spent a lot of time studying German history. And what I found was very, very interesting, if not very morbid as well. In the aftermath of World War I, Germany's economy was shattered. The country was in ruins. Imagine the Great Depression of the United States, but times 10. And that's kind of what Germany was going through. Poverty was widespread. 8 out of 10 people didn't have a home and didn't have food every day. And into this chaos and into this desperation, a group of people that called themselves the National Socialist Party, which would later become the Nazi Party, saw an opportunity and sadly seized it. They found two men who were very eloquent speakers, who were very passionate about the German people, named Joseph Goebbels and Adolf Hitler. And they used them speaking in taverns, at political parties, at other things like that, to rally the people to their cause, to captivate and, in a sense, hypnotize the people of Germany to commit atrocious acts against mankind. The words of two men, among others, but essentially the words of two men brought about the most destructive war the world has ever seen. More people died in World War II than almost every other war combined. Because of speeches that were given in beer halls to drunken Germans who didn't have a place to go to sleep that night. We cannot underestimate the power that words have. We cannot. Because if we do, point number three, the words have destructive potential. Words have destructive potential, verses 6-8. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Strong language. And I don't think James is mincing any words here, and I don't think that we can read these verses and miss the point that he's making. I think it's pretty clear the point that he's making about the destructive potential of our words. He says it's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Sets the entire course of life on fire. It's full of deadly poison. It's a restless evil. like a tiny spark that ignites that massive forest fire, everything we say has potential to destroy more than we realize. And like I said, I think that we know that this is true. I don't think I'm standing up here telling you something you don't know. Like, you're not taking notes saying, oh, I didn't know that. I think we all know it's true. We've all been hurt by words, and we all hurt people with words. But we have to understand and grasp the gravity of what this is saying here. Is that they're far more dangerous than we realize. What we say is far more dangerous than we often realize. James says something very striking at the end of verse 6. He says, it's set on fire by hell. That is very strong language. That it's striking that he says that. And what does he mean by that? Does he mean that everything that we say is evil? No, no. But every evil thing we say has a source. And that source is hell. That source is Satan himself. And so if we didn't grasp the gravity of the destructive power of our words, this phrase should make us realize it. Because when we speak evil, when we speak harshly, when we use our words for evil, they're not of ourselves. They have a source that's not from us. And that's sobering. James moves on and he says, not only is the tongue destructive like a fire, like poison. He says it's like an untamable animal. The whole animal kingdom, essentially, is what he's saying here, has been tamed by people. But our tongues are like this untamable animal that we can't get control over. We can make a lion jump through a hoop in a circus, but we can't keep control of what we say. So the reality of this is often very defeating, and I can feel it in this room right now. There's not a whole lot of nodding heads or amens or notes taken. There's a whole lot of just silence. But when we encounter the truths of Scripture, sometimes there need to be. And the reality of this can be defeating, I understand. But when we look at these passages and we say, then why even try? If the tongue is so powerful and so destructive and I can't control it, then I should just never talk again, right? I should just never say anything ever again. Or I just shouldn't try. Let me encourage you this morning. It is much better to fight fires than to start new ones. And even though we may never completely control our mouths and what we say, it is much better to strive each and every day to put out fires than to set new fires. Anytime we say something, and of course this is within reason, anytime we say something, ask yourself, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Because if it's not true, if it's not kind, if it's not necessary, you may be starting a fire. You may be starting a new fire where there doesn't need to be one, and so you need to check yourself. Be aware of what you're saying, and if it's uplifting or if it's downputting. Finally, the fourth thing that James tells us in this passage as we move on is that contradictions in our words do not glorify God. Contradictions in our words do not glorify God. Verses 9 through 12 says, with it, with our tongue, with our words, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This passage is interesting because what we don't often see is that blessing and cursing not only ought not to be so, logically they can't be so. And here's what I mean by that. If you bless God out of one side of your mouth, and then you curse people out of the other side of your mouth, people who are made in the image of God, made by God and for his glory, then your blessing is a lie. You cannot curse people whom God has created in his image and bless God at the same time. When you bless and curse, what ends up happening is cursing and lying. James makes this point with these illustrations that he gives us after this. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? Now, it's a question we can all answer because it's very obvious. No, that can't happen. One spring is not going to produce fresh and salt water. It's going to be one or the other. And so you can't produce blessing and cursing. It's one or the other. Can a fig tree, verse 12, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Again, the answer is obvious. No, it's a fig tree. It's going to make figs. It's a grapevine. It's going to produce grapes. But do you see the point he's making? You can't be something you're not, and your words can't be something that you're not. It's interesting, this passage, like I said, it's sobering and it's depressing, and it's really not the passage that I should have preached in a church that I'm not a member of. But it's a passage that's had great influence on me in my life, and I wanted to share that. But I also want to encourage you that although James's statements are all in the negative about words, the Bible has much to say about using words in a positive way. And as we move out of this passage and into application, I want to encourage you with, what do we take from this? Okay? So what do I take from this depressing passage that made me want to cry in church this morning? And what do I do on Monday morning when I get up to go to work? Three things. Three things I want to encourage you with, and then we'll be done. Number one, beware of your words. If nothing else, this passage should frighten the living daylights out of you about what you say and how dangerous it is. You have to understand and realize the potential, the dangerous potential of what you say each and every day. Remember Psalm 141:3, it says this. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Beware of your words and understand that they have dangerous potential. Beware of your words. Number two, watch your words. Knowing how heavy and dangerous your words can be, just simply watch what you say. I'm not going to ask you to leave this place and never speak again. That's not the point. The point is to watch what you say and make what you say glorifying to God. Take a lesson from Ephesians 4:29. It says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The Bible has encouraging things to say about what we say. It's not all the negative, and I wanted to point that out. But remember, use your words to bless, to build up, to give grace, and to give life, because that's how God uses his words. That's how Jesus used his words. He said some harsh things, but he never said anything that wasn't true. So watch your words. Beware of your words, watch your words, and finally, number three, use your words. Don't zip your lips and stay quiet. Use your words. The tendency with this passage is to feel like this is so negative, I should just never speak again, like I've said. However, we have to be positive, and we have to honor God with what we say. Because think about your own life and how you came to faith in Christ. How did you do that? Someone spoke the words of the gospel to you, and then you spoke in response to that in order to accept that message and to put your faith in Christ. Isn't it funny that words have the potential to destroy worlds, and that's the way that God chooses to administer his grace, is by you using your mouth. So use your words. This morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ, it's the perfect time to use your words. Two passages I want to encourage you with about using your words, Romans 10, 9, and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to confess with your mouth. You have to speak. Just three verses later in Romans 10, 13, it says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that's using your mouth, will be saved. So yes, be aware and beware of your words. Watch your words and what you say. But for the love of God, literally, use your words to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to bring people to Christ, because that's the method that God chose to bring people back into relationship with him, is words. Like I've said, I think we read this passage and we dwell on the negative and we put our guards up and we think, I need to think about everything I say before I ever say it, and we get defensive, and that's okay. But I think we overcorrect from not watching what we say to going too far to the other extreme, and then we actually end up stifling the gospel. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to be encouraged that when you leave here today, yes, beware of your words, but you have to use them because that's what God created them for. God created everything out of his words. He spoke life into you, and then he commands you to use your words to put your faith in him, but then to share that message with other people. Let me pray for us. Father, we read a passage like this, and for me anyway, it's frightening, because as someone who uses their words a lot, it's sobering and, like I said, frightening to think that anything I say has the potential, if used in the wrong way or said in the wrong way, to destroy someone's life, or maybe even possibly my life. Father, it's incredibly encouraging to know that through the rest of your word, this warning is met with encouragement to use our words to bless, to glorify, to praise you, to confess our faith in you, to share the gospel with others that they might confess their belief in you. And Father, where we get great warning and a big stop sign or a yield sign here in this passage, we have to remember it in light of the rest of your word, which is that the proclamation of the gospel is the primary means by which your story of redemption is being accomplished. Father, we have to find a balance, and I pray that as we leave here this morning, that you would help us to find balance between speaking and not speaking, speaking words of life or not speaking at all, putting out fires instead of setting new fires. And so, Father, when people around us see the words that we say, that they see the way we use our tongues, they would be able to see the spiritual state of our lives as holy, as righteous, as following you faithfully, and that would not hurt our witness when we proclaim the gospel to them. Father, I pray that as we leave here today, that would be our encouragement, is that we need to proclaim the gospel because that's what you've called us to do, but we need to beware of how we use our words. Father, we love you, we thank you for all you do for us, for the words that you've given us, for the words that you spoke to create, and for the word Jesus who came and died for us on the cross and rose again to pay for our sins. So it's in his name that we pray. Amen.